Good morning. Glad to see all of you out this morning, and what a blessing it is to be gathered together as believers in Christ to worship together. And just a few announcements we want to look at on the bulletin. Go ahead and take a look at that. I want to express a big thank you to everyone that helped yesterday with our work day. And you probably noticed as you drove in, there was a nice pile of stuff out there. And we cleaned out the bus barn, got rid of a lot of stuff there, and then some other stuff in the church too. And you may have noticed things are a little bit different here. But if you missed it, don't worry, because we'll probably have one in the future again, and you can come and help then too. And try to get things tidied up a little bit better, so we have a great testimony here at Nordville Baptist Church. If you look at the back table, you've noticed the back table has moved slightly, but on the back table we have recent updates from Andy. Andy's in Boston, and he sends us periodic updates as far as what's going on, and so pick up one of those and keep praying for him. And then also August 4th, that's a Wednesday night, we're having our quarterly business meeting. And then on August 8th, that's Sunday morning, Gary and Wilma Sammons will be with us. Keep that in mind also. I think that's basically all the announcements for this morning. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. And we even do thank you for your watch care over us. And even as most of us, I'm sure, experienced that thunderstorm this morning. And we just stand in awe of your power. And even as we see that thunder, or hear the thunder, see the lightning, we are reminded of how you are in control of nature, and even your great power displayed through it. And so we do pray that we just every day stand in awe of you and recognize you are a great God, but also realizing that you have loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. You aren't just a God who is out there, who doesn't care, but you do care about us. And you love us, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your word, and what a blessing that is to read it and to study it and to live it. And I even do pray, even as we sing songs of praise to you this morning, I pray that that would be a beautiful music in your ears as we worship you with our voices. And so we do pray for some of those that are struggling even this morning. I do think of Bob Burkhart, and I pray for him and his health. Pray that you'd comfort him, that you'd give him strength. Do pray even for Maud too, that you'd strengthen her and comfort her. And do pray even as all of us have difficult times in our life. It's not easy to go through some of these things, but I pray that we'd look to you for our source of strength. That even though we may be very weak physically or mentally, I pray that we'd be strong in you, because you are the one who gives us strength and upholds us. Do even think of some of the others. I think of some of our missionaries. I thank you for Gary and Wilma Sammons. And I praise you that you will be able to be with us here in a few Sundays. I think of the pieces in the Amazon and the trials that they must deal with and the difficulties. But I do pray that you'd help them. And I think of so many missionaries that are out there spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that many would be saved. Even here in Nordville, I pray that souls would be saved and added to your church. So we do praise and worship you this morning. I pray that your name would be glorified. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together this morning. As you do so, turn to number 382 in your songbook. As we come to worship our Lord this morning, let's hone our focus on Him with "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart." Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of John in chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
That 461 in your songbooks to find "He leadeth me." These days, we hear many people, everything we hear it seems we have to take with a grain of salt, whether it's an ad on TV or a politician making a promise. And we have to consider, what is truth? Well, let me tell you a simple, undeniable truth. "He leadeth me," and in response the verse goes, "O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me." And then our response, "His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me." Can we say that with integrity this morning? Will we decide in our hearts that when we sing, that "his faithful follower I would be," that that would be true in our own lives today and this week? Let's sing 461.
Thank you.
pages to 451. 451. Oh, Master, let me walk with Thee. What a prayer this is. How often our hearts wander, how often we desire things that are outside of the following steps of Christ our Lord. But yet we must come back and say, Oh, Master, let us walk with Thee.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we do thank you when we come before you this morning. I pray, Father, that we would understand in our hearts that you are holy. I pray, Lord, that we would set aside every weight and sin that doth cling so closely. Father, that we would not just come to you this morning asking for forgiveness, but Lord, we would come to you with repentance. Father, that any sin that we do commit, that we would, Father, turn them over to you. And Father, not just be happy to have them expunged from our record, but Lord, that we would then take the opportunity and the chance as one who is made righteous through Jesus Christ to then press on to maturity. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to do all things through Christ. And Lord, I pray that this morning that then what offerings go on the plate will be an extension of our thankfulness and gratitude for what Christ has done, and an opportunity looking toward the future, Lord, knowing that all things are yours, our very selves, and our possessions, and that because of that, Lord, we wish to worship you, even with those possessions. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, so true. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. We're going to sing, Speak, O Lord, now. I don't know if you got to sing this last couple of weeks. We've been learning this. Do all of you have a song sheet for that? If not, I'm sure the ushers can bring one for you. In fact, I don't think I have one, to tell you the truth. So if the ushers could bring me one. This doesn't have what I need on it.
Thank you, James.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. And then we're going to learn. We're just going to continue on. I think we know the tune well enough to be able to sing, "Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief." Let's sing that. Such amazing words, so much truth packed in those little verses. It's incredible. Let's sing that. Let's sing it, affirming it in our own hearts and minds. So speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Against what? The radiance of your purity. If you've known Jesus Christ at all, if you've ever accepted him into your heart, into your life, trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins, and had his Holy Spirit reside in you for any amount of time, you know how holy God is. You may not even understand how holy he is, but you have felt how close and how incredible and how sinless he is. And test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of that purity. It's incredible. Thank you so much for singing this morning. I hope it's been a blessing to you as it has to me.
Amen. The children can be dismissed to children's church. Let us direct our hearts and our minds toward Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins. Let's go ahead and pray to our God and Father. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. And truly, even though we may be busy day to day, I pray that each and every day we'd be mindful of all that you have given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the hope and the joy and the comfort that we receive through him. I thank you for the comfort of your word, that as we read it, we can understand who you are and what you desire of us. We can understand who Jesus Christ is. So even as we look into your word, as we read more concerning the life of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would make this clear to us. I pray that you'd even encourage us and challenge us. I pray that we'd have a heartfelt desire to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So it is in his name that we pray. Amen. How many many of you have ever gone fishing before? There's some people that have not gone fishing. Now, raise your hand if you have not gone fishing before. Remember, you've never gone fishing before? Yeah, well, you know, there's all types of fishermen, aren't there? And fisherwomen, and not just saying fishermen, there's fisherwomen too. There's some people that went fishing when they were a little tyke. And maybe they went fishing when they were a kid, but then as they grew up, they just kind of left it behind a little bit. But then there are others that learned how to fish when they were a little bit older. I remember the story of Maxine and how she got her and her husband to go fishing. And they enjoyed doing that oftentimes. And then there are others that basically have been fishing as long as they've been able to walk. And I don't know what type of a fisherman or a fisherwoman you are, but there's all different types. Some people go fishing just for fun. They love to just relax and sit there out by the river or the lake or the ocean, whatever, and just cast the line and go fishing. Others get really involved and they're an avid sportsman and they're maybe more of a professional fisherman. And they do whatever they can to get the big one, whatever the big one is. They do whatever you can. Now, personally, a little story from my life. My dad used to take us kids fishing when we were little tykes. And there was a little county park called Central Park that was not too far away from us. You'd go on gravel roads, and out in the midst of the country, you have this nice lake. And my dad and Amy and I, and I don't know if Teresa really got too enthused about fishing, but anyway, Amy and I and my dad, we'd go fishing. And there on the lake, you could fish either from the shore or from, they had a bridge that you could go fishing on. That's what we would do. And even though we didn't catch a big one, I think maybe just once I caught one big enough for someone else to keep. We didn't keep them. But we just caught little sunfish or little bluegills, whatever the case may be. But it was fun to go fishing and to catch those fish. But fishing has been around for a long time, hasn't it? It's been around for thousands of years. And it's just kind of interesting to read some of the facts about fishing, some trivia. And this is some relatively recent trivia within the past century or two. What is the biggest recorded fish? The biggest record fish. On April 21st, 1959, Alfred Dean caught a 2,664-pound great white shark off the coast of South Australia. That's a big shark, isn't it? A big fish, if you want to call it a fish. It's not quite a fish, maybe. But a 2,664-pound great white shark. Wow. Here's another one. What may have been the largest fish ever hooked and landed is described in Fishes and Fishing in Louisiana. He tells how this man, Captain Jay Gould, captured a manta ray that measured 19 feet, 9 inches, from wingtip to wingtip. Can you imagine that? And how much did it weigh? Actually, they brought it to shore and they had to use a crane, the largest crane they had, to lift this manta ray up, and it was estimated to weigh 5,500 pounds. Can you imagine that? That is one big fish. How about the littlest fish? It says here, the smallest fish ever to make the record books may be the 3.4-ounce pygmy whitefish from Little Bitterroot Lake that earned Brent Mitchell a place in Montana's angling records. Okay, so you talk about the big fish, but how about the little fish? Yeah, those are important too, the little fish. We don't want to leave those out. How about the fastest fish? You throw out the line, and sometimes that fish just takes off. And once it grabs the bait, the fastest fish here. A group of Florida's Long Key Fishing Camp came up with a simple method for accurately measuring a fish's swimming speed. A fish is hooked, it makes a run, and you measure how much line the fish took off the spool in a certain amount of in a certain number of seconds, and then you can calculate the fish's speed. Now, the fastest fish in these speed trials, and perhaps the fastest fish in the world, was a sailfish that took out 300 feet of line in how long? In 3 seconds. Okay? And that's a velocity of 68 miles per hour. That's one fast fish. How about the most expensive lure? If you fish for too long, you have lures. Dwayne, you have some lures, don't you? What do you think is the most expensive lure that was made. It says here, were you upset the last time you snagged and lost a $5 or $10 fishing lure? You know, that's something you don't want to do. Then you might not want to fish with the million dollar lure from McDaddy Fishing Lures. A million dollar lure. This 12-inch trolling lure, designed to catch marlin, is crafted with just over 3 pounds of glimmering gold and platinum, and encrusted with 100 carats of diamonds and rubies. Can you imagine that? How would you like to go fishing with that, Dwayne? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? I mean, just some of these stories here, some of these trivia. It's just fun to think about these things. But how would you like to have caught that biggest fish? Or how would you have liked to have caught that littlest fish? Or how would you feel fishing with that million dollar lure? And how would you feel if the fish got away with that lure? Wow, that wouldn't be too fun at all. You'd feel kind of bad that day. That's a bad day in your fishing life. Quite the thing. But you know what? We read about fishing all over the place. And as we open our Bibles, we can open it up and we can read about fishing tales. And they aren't just some crazy stories. These are things that really happened. How would you like to go fishing with Peter, James, and John? That would have been fun, huh? But even though we can't go back in time and go fishing with them, we can still read about the stories, the things that happened in their life. And that's what we're going to do as we look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. We've already read it this morning, and we're going to look at this passage in detail. John 21, verses 1 through 14. We read in verse 1 here, chapter 21, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself." Now, as we remind ourselves of what we looked at the past few weeks, Jesus Christ had been crucified, he was buried, but on the third day he rose again triumphantly from the grave. And after his resurrection, he appeared to certain people. Of course, we find Mary was the first one to see the risen Lord. But then, after that, Jesus showed himself to the group of disciples. And the first instance was when the group of 10 were gathered together in a room with all the doors shut, and Jesus all of a sudden appears in their midst. He didn't go through a door, he just appears. Isn't that amazing? Now, one of the disciples wasn't there, and his name was Thomas. Now, the following week, Thomas is with them. So you have the 11 together, and the same situation. They're together in this room with all the doors shut. And what does Jesus do? All of a sudden, he appears in their midst. He doesn't go through the door. He's just there. And he singles out Thomas. And he says, "Thomas, believe. Believe that I've truly risen from the dead. Touch the wounds in my hands and the wound in my side. Believe that I indeed have risen from the dead." That was the first two instances to the disciples. At least that's what John records. For the first two instances here, where Jesus, the risen Lord, appeared to the disciples. And now we come to verse 1 of chapter 21. And this is the third time that Jesus shows himself to a group of disciples. And what do we read here? Jesus here is going to show himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, where is the Sea of Tiberias? We don't use that name very much, but this is the Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus is going to show himself. He's going to show himself to the disciples. Now, the first two instances, Jesus showed himself at what location? It was in Jerusalem. The disciples were there to celebrate not only the Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was a week-long feast. And so the disciples would have stayed there, no doubt, for the entire feast. But the disciples didn't live in Jerusalem. And so after the feast, they would have dispersed. They would have gone back to their homelands, to the place where they lived ordinarily. And we find here the disciples go from Jerusalem back to Galilee. And they are here at the Sea of Galilee when all of these things happen. The disciples didn't call Jerusalem home. They just stayed there for a while. They didn't stay in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, what we read about in Acts. No, they left Jerusalem. Now we look at verse 2, a certain group of disciples, it's not all 11, it's only certain ones. We look at verse 2, who is here at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee? First of all, we have Simon Peter, no doubt the oldest of the disciples and the leader of the 11. Secondly, we have Thomas, called the twin or Didymus. This is the one that said to Jesus, or said to the disciples, I won't believe until I put my finger within that scar of Jesus' hand. That's the second one named. Who is next? Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And then the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other unnamed disciples. So we have a group of seven disciples here at the Sea of Galilee. Now, this was familiar territory. Now, we know at least four of the disciples had spent significant time in this area. We know Peter and his brother Andrew, they were fishermen. They had spent all types of time here at the Sea of Galilee, fishing. We know the sons of Zebedee spent time with their father in the occupation of fishing. So they would have gained their livelihoods from fishing the Sea of Galilee. This was home territory for them. And so we have the seven disciples here at the Sea of Galilee. And we may wonder, well, what was going on in the disciples' mind at this time? Was it wrong for them to leave Jerusalem and go to the Sea of Galilee, back where they originally came from? And we may think, maybe the disciples had done something wrong. But yet, even as we go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, we see the angel that appeared to the women. And the angel tells the women what? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, the angel says to the women, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So Jesus didn't expect the disciples to stay in Jerusalem for the entire period between Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and the day of Pentecost. Jesus didn't expect them to be staying there the whole time. He told them, Jesus told them, by way of the angel, that really, Jesus is going to be meeting you in Galilee. There's nothing wrong for you to leave Jerusalem and go to the place where you are familiar with. The disciples were only doing what was natural for them to do. It was necessary, if they would see the risen Lord again, for them to go to Galilee. But what did they do while they were in Galilee? Jesus wasn't with the disciples all the time now after he had rose from the dead. He appeared, and then he disappeared. He was gone more than he was with them. And so even whenever they go to Galilee, Jesus didn't appear to them right away. They had some time on their hands. And if you imagine Peter, with his character, with his behavior, he's not one to just sit back and relax and twiddle his thumbs. No, he was probably chomping at the bit to do something at least. And so what does he do? He says, I'm going fishing. That's what Peter says. And the others say, well, yeah, we'll go with you too. We're going to go fishing. Now, some people look at that, what Peter says, and say and think, well, the disciples are basically forsaking their mission. What they're doing is basically treasonous because they're going back to fishing fish what they had done before Jesus called them. And they would say what the disciples did there was wrong. But think about this. The disciples are here, and Jesus is no longer with them. What are they going to do for food? What are they going to do for money to support themselves in the time being? They did what came naturally to them. And if they catch some fish, not only did they have food to eat, but they could have some probably to sell, to provide for their needs. But as we look at this and ask ourselves, well, was it right or wrong for them to go fishing on that night? I don't think we're in a place to say that was wrong. I don't think we can blame them. But I think what we can gather here as we read what the disciples are doing, they are going fishing. Okay? I think the disciples had not yet had a clear vision of what Jesus had called them to do. I don't think they were yet equipped by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I don't think the Holy Spirit had yet come to indwell them, and they had not been empowered in a great way for them to do the mission that God had called them to. They were still waiting for that time when their lives would really be changed miraculously on the day of Pentecost, when they would go out and do a great thing in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't have everything in order yet. It wasn't God's time yet. So much was unclear to them at this point in time. They had seen the risen Lord, but yet it still seemed strange to them. They couldn't put all the pieces together. Not everything had sunk in yet. They didn't have a clear plan of action for the future. They still had so much to learn from the risen Lord. So much to learn about Him also. And so the disciples are doing what came naturally to them. They fish all night. Okay, you can imagine that. Fishing all night. What happens as they fish all night? How many fish did they catch? Did they have a good night fishing? They didn't even catch one measly fish. Now, I haven't been fishing with the disciples before. I don't know what the normal amount of fish for them to catch was. But surely, on a normal night of fishing, they would have caught more than nothing. So, this seems kind of out of the ordinary. Well, what was going on here? And these weren't just some amateur fishermen. These were professional fishermen. They had done this for years of their life, no doubt. And so the disciples, they fish all night. They catch nothing. What are they going to do for their food? What are they going to do to provide for themselves? I think the disciples at this time were very discouraged. Down in the dumps. The night is coming to a close. The sun is coming up. It's getting light. And they hadn't caught one single fish. And so we look at verses 4 and 5. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." So now the sun is starting to come up, or at least it is dawn. It's getting lighter. And Jesus is standing on shore. Only the disciples didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. Now whether it's because it was still kind of dark and it was a distance away, or whether it was more of a supernatural blinding of their eyes once again, we don't know for sure. But they didn't recognize who this was. They just think he's some friendly bystander. Someone that's just asking them, "Well, guys, how are you doing? Did he catch many fish last night? Have you caught anything, guys?" And really, it's more of a negative question. "Haven't you caught anything?" And the disciples respond, "Well, no, we haven't. We don't even have a little bit of fish to eat." And so, the supposed stranger gives these professional fishermen a bit of advice. Okay, imagine this. Someone they didn't even recognize. Someone they didn't even know from Adam. At least that's what they thought. This stranger is giving them advice on how to catch fish. It's just like if you're having a bad day fishing, you've been there for hours and hours, and they just aren't biting, and here someone walks along and says, "Well, why don't you try fishing over there? I bet they'll bite if you cast over there." And you say, "Well, sure, I'll go ahead and try it. Nothing else has worked." So the disciples, they hadn't caught one single fish. And so they do what the stranger has told them to do. And they cast it on the right side of the boat. And what happens? They think, "Well, it can't hurt." Jesus gave them advice. But it wasn't just any man's advice. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus is the one that had created those fish. Jesus is the one that controls those fish, that sustains them. He knew right where they were at. Perhaps He is the one that brought them there. By a direct act of His will, He brought them all together. We don't know. But anyway, he says, "Cast the net on the right side." And all of a sudden, within that net are a huge amount of fish. Wow. Now all of a sudden, the light dawns on one of the disciples. On John, the one that is called the beloved disciple. And John all of a sudden realizes that stranger is no stranger at all. This is the risen Lord. And we read in verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." So it is John who recognizes that stranger. He's no stranger at all. He is the risen Lord. And he tells Peter, "That's the Lord." Now Peter, he's quite the character. He's rather impulsive. He had taken off his outer garments because he was busy working at fishing. And so he puts back on that outer garment and he dives into the sea, swimming toward shore. Now it's not a great distance away. It's about 100 yards or so as far as the distance from shore. But Peter takes off. Now, this really gives us an insight into Peter's heart. It's not as if Peter is like a Jonah that is trying to run away from the will of the Lord. It's not as if Peter is trying to go the opposite direction from what the Lord wants him to do. No. Peter, he realized that the Lord was someone special. And I think Peter had the heart to obey him. And this is really showing us. Peter isn't running away. Peter wants to see the Lord. So Peter jumps into the sea. The other disciples perhaps were a little bit more laid back. They just get into the little boat and they row ashore, dragging all the fish behind them. We look at verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, about 100 yards for us, dragging the net with fish. So they come to shore, and what do they find? There is Jesus, we read in verses 9 and 10. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." So the disciples here are trying to provide for their own needs. They're trying to get their own food for themselves. But they don't realize, they didn't realize, they have to trust in Jesus for everything. And we can't read into their minds necessarily, but here we find Jesus is the one that supplied them with the fish that they caught. Jesus is the one that supplies them even now with a breakfast already cooked and ready to go. It's not as if Jesus had to use the fish just caught, although they would use that. But he already has fish there, already grilling on the coal fire, on the coals of fire, with the bread there. It all had been provided by the Lord God Almighty. But the disciples, they were just astonished. They couldn't really imagine how this had all happened. There was Jesus standing before them. And the Lord says, go ahead and bring some of those fish that you have just caught. And Peter does what the Lord says. He drags that fish full of how many fish? 153 large fish. This shows us too, Peter wasn't just a little pipsqueak. He was a strong man to pull that huge net full of large fish. But yet that fish, even though it was full of fish, it didn't even break in one spot. God is showing Himself powerful in these events. So the disciples, as they looked upon the Lord, they knew beyond a doubt, this is the risen Lord. But yet they're still thinking, well, can it really be you? But yet they don't ask Him that. They realize it's Him. The disciples, they had fished all night. No doubt they were hungry. They were tired. But yet they didn't fall on the fish and devour it all at once. No, the Lord had to encourage them. Go ahead, eat some breakfast. We read in verse 12 there. Come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then verses 13 and 14. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And so Jesus, He realizes how astonished they are, how really out of it they are. And Jesus is caring for their every need. He helped them catch the fish. He is the one that provides the breakfast for them, and He gives it to them. He is providing for their every need. The disciples had been with Him some 3.5 years during His earthly ministry, and He cared for their needs then. But now, even after He had rose again from the dead, Jesus is still caring for the disciples and for their needs. Jesus was still revealing the glory of the Father and His majesty. And Jesus, I think, is teaching them in a great way. You still need to trust Me, no matter what. Things are different now, yes, but you still need to trust Me. And even as we see next week, the Lord was going to teach them some very important truths. He's going to focus in on Peter especially and tell Peter, you need to be truly loving Me. You need to be caring for My sheep, the ones that I love so much. We think about this fishing trip. What a story they could tell. And this wasn't just some crazy fishing tale, some fishing story that the disciples invented. No, this was the truth. This is what God had done. This is supernatural, but yet it's true. It's a wonderful testimony to the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. So the disciples, they stood in awe of their Lord. And even today, as we read this, are you standing in awe of Jesus Christ? We may not be able to go fishing and have the Lord tell us to cast the net on the other side, but yet the Lord is still doing great works today. He still does miracles today. He still changes sinful hearts. He causes the new birth. He saves sinners such as I. So may we love the Lord, may we stand in awe of Him, may we go out and serve Him, may we be fishers of men, just as the disciples were. May Jesus Christ be praised. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great story. We truly stand in awe of Your majesty and Your power. And even though You aren't with us here bodily on earth, I thank You that You are still at work, that You still change lives. I thank You that You love us, that You have done so much for us. And so I do pray, even as we have been encouraged by these words that we have just read, I pray that we would be trusting You, that we learn our lesson. I thank You that You care for our every need. And so I do thank You for all of these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and close this morning with 366. 366, I surrender all.
We serve a risen Savior. And Jesus Christ, He has done so many great things we can read about in His Word. But Jesus Christ, He is just as much at work today as He was back then. Are you living for Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him so that you might serve Him with every day of your life? I surrender all.
Sing that last verse then. Dear Father, I pray that we would surrender all to Jesus Christ. Father, as we have already said, that He is our Savior. Father, we owe Him a debt that we cannot repay. And Lord, I pray that we would follow Him. Father, that we would obey Him as the disciples did when they were along the shore and they saw Him. Father, I pray that each and every day we would wake up realizing with the same amount of awe as the disciples did when they realized that their risen Lord was truly risen, Father, that we as well have the same risen Lord, and that His resurrection guarantees ours as well. And Father, I pray that because of that, we will go out from here rejoicing and praising Your name and with a new resolve to follow You, to be more like You, and to glorify You. Amen.